I would take you back to Romans 14. We've been in Romans 12, Romans 13 and 14 in that area. A lot of great stuff, deep stuff. And to take you back to what we talked about last week, disputable matters, gray areas, non-essentials, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. That's what we talked about. So what's a disputable matter? And people came to me afterwards and talking about, you know, is this disputable? Is that disputable? Something that came up, you know, nose rings. Are nose rings disputable? And so, and I got a picture of one up there. And I don't have a problem with it, unless it's a real nose. And then that might be kind of wrong, you know. But I can't find anything in Scripture about that one. And there's, you know, all these disputable matters. And what is God's will here? What's God's will there? So last week, the biggest message that I could tell you from last week on these disputable matters, the message was stop judging. Let's not judge on disputable matters. I think that's an important point. No judging on disputable matters. There are other areas that we are called to make a judgment call on. But that was last week. This week, the message is no tripping. This week, the message is there. No tripping. Yeah. Yeah. You ever get the idea that I plan my whole sermons around a picture that I find? You know, so... it's actually the word of God, but the pictures really help, I think. But Romans 14, 13 says this, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling blocks or obstacles in your brother's way. And that's my focus today. I want us to talk about how are we causing other people to trip? How are we putting stumbling blocks in other people's way, our brother's way? They're pursuing Jesus Christ themselves, and we are interfering. Leviticus 19:14 says this here. It says, do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind. But fear your God. I am the Lord. It says in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9, it says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3 says, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. So, I mean, it's a common theme throughout the Bible. No stumbling blocks. Don't put any stumbling block in your brother's path. And Paul describes the Christian life as a race. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. It says in Philippians 3:14, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And Hebrews talks about the Christian life being a race. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So the Christian life is like a race. And what are we doing? We're tripping each other up in this race, and as if we're competing with one another. And I'm thinking, we're on the same team, and we're tripping each other up. Why would you trip your brother up? And who is the scripture talking to? Who's tripping who? I think that's an important question we gotta address here. As I'm looking at this text, as I studied the text, the person who's tripping the other person is the strong, not the weak. It's the strong who are interfering with the weak. Your brother in Christ who's trying to figure out, you know, what it means to live for Christ, what it means to live by the Holy Spirit, and it's the strong that's interfering. The strong are becoming the stumbling block. So to get into this, I think it's important to go back and look at the liberties that we have in Jesus Christ and think about that. There's just a great focus, I think, for every Christian to look at how we have been blessed. So some of these liberties, we talked about a couple of these last week, just a couple of these verses about liberty. In John chapter 8, it says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. See, as we embrace the word of God and the will of God, and the light comes on. You know, we step out of the darkness into the light and we see the truth. We no longer suppress the truth. What it talks about in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. We no longer suppress the truth. Now we embrace the truth. We live by the truth. And that truth brings freedom. That's why it's, to me, it's so important to share this message with the world. Why does the world not want this message? I don't understand why the world would reject Jesus Christ and all that Jesus Christ has to offer them. Because with Jesus Christ comes freedom. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, this is a song that we sang earlier today. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. I'm thinking what made America great was that America was built on Christian principles. And that is what gave us the freedom that we have. But individually, if you want freedom, that freedom comes by surrendering your life to the Holy Spirit. And that's when you're truly free. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 12, it says, everything is permissible for me, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. I think the verse up there is it's a different translation. It says, I have the right to do anything. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything. Once again, 1 Corinthians 10, 23 says very, very similar. It's very similar to the last verse. I have the right, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is permissible, but get this, but not everything is constructive. Not everything is constructive. Everything's permissible. I'm free. I have liberty, but it's not necessarily constructive. And are we, as God's people, are we a people who are in the construction business or the destruction business? I hope, I pray that we are in the construction business, building the kingdom of God, not tearing down the kingdom of God. That verse goes on, verse 24, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 24 says, no one should seek his own good, but the good of others. Yeah, you got freedom. Yeah, you got liberty. It's great. This is awesome. You know, amazing grace. My chains are gone. I've been set free. Free at last. Free at last. That is that's the gospel message. That's what comes by making Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior. Freedom is an awesome thing. I'm hoping I'm selling this really good. I hope you've tasted this freedom. I hope that you've experienced this freedom that comes from knowing the Spirit of God, living by the Spirit of God. But then get this, Romans 14 verse 15 says this, if your brother is distressed because of what you eat, and it's basically because of your liberties, because of your freedom that you have in Christ, if that is distressing your brother, then you are no longer acting in love. If your brother is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. So yeah, I have liberty. But let's look at that liberty in the light of love. Look at some of these verses with me. In Romans 8, 13 verse 8 says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Romans 13, verse 10, love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. 1 Corinthians, and I'll just give you one verse out of 1 Corinthians 13. Look at verse 2. It says, if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Galatians 5, verse 14, the entire law is summed up in a single command, love your neighbor as yourself. 1 John 4, 21, he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So you see this emphasis. I could go, we could go on for a long time on all these different scriptures that are telling us that we need to be a people who love each other. The greatest commandment, love the Lord your God. Second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. I've tried to say this for the past several weeks. When you get to Romans 12, you know, Romans 1 through Romans 11 is all about how God loves you. God demonstrated his love for you in this. While you were still a sinner, Christ died for you. God loves you. But then at Romans 12, there's a transition right there. And now God is trying to love the world through you. That's what's going on here. And you see that in Romans 12, I think it's around verse 9. It was said that we are to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. So then you're looking at this thing called liberty. I got this liberty, this freedom. And we're supposed to love each other. And do those two things conflict now and then? And here's the heart of the message, the principle here. What you eat is not necessarily the problem. How you eat it might be a problem. Your liberties are not necessarily the problem. You have liberty. You are free in Christ. That's awesome. Your liberties are not the problem. How you exercise those liberties might be a problem. So here it is in a nutshell. How we treat one another over non-essentials. Get this. How we treat each other over non-essentials is essential. There's the message today. Do you understand that? Do you get that? Yeah, these are disputable matters. You want to wear a nose ring? Knock yourself out. I don't care. But let's love each other. Let's love each other. As we talk about these issues here. Romans 14, verse 20, look at this. It says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food, or for any of your liberties, for any of your freedom that you have. Do not destroy the work of God because of these liberties, these freedoms. All food is clean, is what it says, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It's wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. Or I would say to do anything that causes somebody else to stumble. Or to say anything that might cause somebody else to stumble. You see the principle here? Yeah, you're free. Praise God. Be careful with that freedom. Be careful with that freedom. And then I got to thinking. When I was like at the age where I started driving, my dad had a car. I think it was an old Buick. I don't know. But there was something on that car, I think they called it a governor, that if you go a certain speed, it makes a sound. It was set for 55. So if you went over 55 miles an hour, it starts screaming at you. I'm like, stop it. You know, so, and you know, I'm a 16-year-old kid trying to learn how to drive here, and I'm driving this car, and I'd get up there to that point, and back off. Start driving again, back off. Start driving, and finally I just turned the radio up, and turned it up really loud. I found my Suburban does kind of the same thing. If I go over 100, it does something like it. My wife kind of acts as a governor too, you know. She, stop it. So, why do we need these governors? And I would tell you the answer to that is because often we can't govern ourselves. We can't govern ourselves. Yeah, God has blessed us with all these freedoms, but they need to be governed. Why do we have the law? And it's because we can't govern ourselves. But love is the fulfillment of law. I saw that in so many of these verses that I was reading earlier. In Romans 13:8, go back to that. It says that let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Romans 13:10, love does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And all these different, Galatians 5:14 said the same thing. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love one another. See, if we're loving one another, that is... there's no need for anything to govern us because our love for each other is what governs our behavior. That's why it's the fulfillment of the law, because we care so much about each other. And when we care about each other like that, that is the correct use of our freedom. It governs our love for one another, governs our behavior. That's how it affects how we behave around each other. Because I love you, I'm going to act a certain way. It governs what I say around you. You know, we live in America, you know, freedom of speech. I can say anything I want. Well, that's a liberty. That's a right. That's your freedom. You can do that. But if I love you, I'm not going to say whatever I want. I'm going to be careful with my words. I'm going to use words that build you up, encourages you, instead of tearing you down and insults you and offends you. So here we got this thing, liberty versus love. Man, I was mindful of this here, John Adams. I love this quote from John Adams. I've used this several times. Our Constitution, this is America. You know, it was John Adams, was the second president, something like that. He says, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. See, when we are a people with morals, and we are a people who live by religious principles, and what that means is we're living in submission to Jesus Christ, we are people who love God, we are people who are led by the Spirit, and remember where the Spirit is, the Lord is, there's freedom. When we are people who are led by the Spirit, then we will we will govern ourselves in such a way that will be beneficial for one another. Because the Spirit, if I'm led by the Spirit will not allow me to do something to you maliciously or selfishly. He won't allow me to hurt somebody for selfish reasons. I might hurt you, might offend you. The gospel can hurt you, it can offend you, but when the gospel does it, that's an act of love. When I do it without being led by the Spirit, that's just wrong. We are free. We are free if we love God. We are free if we love each other. But if we don't love God, if we don't love each other, then I believe our liberties will be governed, will be regulated by the government. And if the government doesn't do it, I truly believe God will take away those freedoms. God will take away those liberties. I read this week about in China, at the largest church in China, the pastor just got arrested there. I don't know if that has much to do with anything, but just that God has a way of coming down hard on his people. He disciplines his people. He disciplines his people. Your freedoms will be taken away if you don't keep those freedoms in check. So the principle here is how we treat one another over non-essentials is essential. In the commands I see in Romans chapter 14, I got a few of them here that I see. In Romans chapter 14, in verse 13, it says, stop judging. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. So let's make sure we're doing that. And then in Romans 14, verse 13, it also says, stop causing other people to stumble. Make up your mind not to put a stumbling block or obstacle in your brother's way. In verse 15, it says, do not by your eating destroy your brother for whom Christ died. So stop destroying your brother. In verse 19, it puts an emphasis here. Start working towards peace and edification. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. In verse 20, it says, stop destroying the work of God. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food, or for your rights, for your liberties, for your freedom. This wonderful, precious gift that God has given you. Don't destroy the work that he's trying to do now. In the church or in a person's life, don't destroy, because we love our freedom. We love our liberties. What's at stake? When you look at this, if our liberties are not kept in check, if our freedom is not kept in check, what's at stake here is the unity of the body of Christ, peace among men, and the salvation of our brothers, and the advancement of the kingdom of God. Sorry, I didn't have any room in your outline for all that stuff, so good luck with that. But see, this is what's at stake. This is why this is so important. This is why we should be passionate about this. We got to get this right, that our liberties are not the issue, but how we live out those liberties is a huge issue. It is essential. And I look at that last part here. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. We should be people who care about the advancement of the kingdom of God. As a church, I hope that would be the one reason that brings us together. We want to advance the kingdom of God. And we pray, you know, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. In Matthew 6, verse 33, one of my favorite verses, it says, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. So we say we are seeking the kingdom of God. But in actuality, I worry that our behavior and our words and our demand for our rights are not advancing the kingdom of God. In fact, we're tearing down the kingdom of God. We're destroying God's kingdom because our liberties are more important than our love for one another. And that's the issue. There's another verse I want to bring your attention to here. Romans 4, verse 17, it says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Honestly, this is probably a whole nother sermon, but I feel like this is connected here. If I can break this down real quick here, I want you to see that we are supposed to be people who are seeking the kingdom of God. We make the kingdom of God our first priority. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Think about that verse right there. Do you know that verse? I want everybody to know that verse. Not only do I want you to know that verse, I want you to start living that verse. Seek first his kingdom. This verse is connected with worry. Why do you worry? Why are you worried about this and that and all these other things? Don't you know, if you seek first the kingdom of God, all these other things will be added unto you. They'll be given unto you. So we seek first the kingdom of God. I wrote down three reasons. This is, once again, I don't think this is on your outline here, but three reasons why we seek first the kingdom of God. One is for the glory of God, because we love God, because of all that God has done for us. You know, we want to give back. And for his glory, we will seek first the kingdom of God. But secondary is I seek first the kingdom of God. And I don't apologize this, but for selfish reasons. Because look how blessed I am, how blessed my family will be if I seek first the kingdom of God. He says, seek first the kingdom and all these things will be taken care of. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. The main thing is keep the main thing the main thing. You keep the kingdom of God at the center of your focus. This is what we live for the glory of God, and secondly, for selfish reasons, because I want the blessings of God. And third, not just for myself, but for the people around me, because I care about people, because I love people. I want them to experience the blessings of God. And this is why we seek the kingdom of God and make it our first priority. And then we go on, verse 18, Romans 4:14, verse 18. It says, anyone who serves Christ in this way. Stop right there. Anybody who serves Christ in this way. Serves in what way? And I would tell you the way it's implying here is by seeking first the kingdom of God. Anybody who serves Christ in this way, anybody who makes his kingdom your first priority, I want you to know this is how we're supposed to be serving God. This is how we make ourselves living sacrifices, what we've been talking about for several weeks here. This is how we live a life devoted to God. We serve him by seeking first his kingdom. And notice the rest of the verse here. Verse 18 says, anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God. This is what pleases God. And not only is it pleasing to God, the third part of this, and is approved by men. And I saw that last part, approved by men. What men are we talking about here? And I believe that's talking about unsaved men. I think it's talking about people who don't know God yet. When they see us make it our first priority to seek God, to seek his kingdom, which is what God is asking of us to do, it pleases God and it makes a difference in the people who are watching. And I want to see if I can explain why. The reason why is because it leads to the question, what is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? And what this verse says here, Romans 14:17, I think I said Romans 4:17, but no, it's like Romans 14:17. What the kingdom of God is, first of all, it's righteousness in the Spirit. Now break that down. What does this mean here? Righteousness in the Spirit. We have been made right with God. You were not right with God. You did not earn this label, being right with God. It's what Jesus did for you. This righteousness from God comes through the faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference. This is why Jesus had to die on the cross, to make you right with God. So our character, what you see here, our character is we have been made right with God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purifies from all unrighteousness. So we have been made right with God. That's our character. But our conduct is, if we've been made right with God, not because of anything you've done, it's what Jesus did for you. You've been made right with God so that you can live right with people, so that you can be right with others. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 21 says, for we are taking pains to do what is right, not only in the eyes of the Lord, but also in the eyes of men. We are taking pains to do what is right in the eyes of people. You know why? Because we're keeping our liberties in check, because we love people. We care about people. We want people to know God. We want people to know the saving grace of Jesus Christ so they can be right with God. So we have been made right, and this is why we put an emphasis on living right, because that's how we love our brothers. Secondly, the kingdom of God is about peace in the Spirit. The character we have peace with God. Once again, this is not something that you did. This is what God did for you. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, it says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we now have peace with God. You see, we used to be rebellious to God. We used to be stiff-necked people. We were destined for his wrath until Jesus died on that cross for us. But because Jesus died on that cross, now you and I, we have peace with God. These two things right here, stop and think about it. I worry that I'm talking too much, and you guys need to think and embrace this stuff. What does it mean to be right with God? And have you ever experienced a time when you were not right with God? And I'm hoping and praying, if you can relate to that, that ate you up and you couldn't stand it. That's the Holy Spirit working on you. And that's a good thing. You weren't right with God. And that's what brought you here. That's what made you bend your knee to Jesus Christ and get right with God. And being right with God is a beautiful thing. And having peace with God is a wonderful thing, because maybe, because I can think back to the day when I didn't have peace with God, when I was being tormented by God because I was outside of his will. And now that I have peace with God, it's a beautiful thing. I'm right with God, not because of anything I've done. I have peace with God, not because of anything I've done. And because I have peace with God, now the conduct I live, we seek peace with one another. Go back to Romans 14, verse 19. It says, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. You see, if you're demanding your rights, if you're talking about your rights all the time, you got this freedom, this liberty, and the person in the back of the room here is messing with your liberty. See, that's, I don't know who I pointed to back here, sorry about that. But that's not leading to mutual edification. That's not making every effort to keep, to do what leads to peace. I need to keep my liberties in check because my peace with my brothers is important. Peace with my church family is important. So we seek peace with others. And the last thing I see here is joy. We have joy in the Spirit. See, this righteousness comes from the Spirit. This peace comes from the Spirit. The joy comes from the Spirit. The character here, we have joy in the Lord. Romans 5, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we have been made justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in the glory of God. We delight in the Lord because of all that he's done for us. We have joy. And this is a joy that the world should be envious of. And because we have been made right, and because we have peace with God, and now we rejoice always. And the world needs to see us rejoicing in our good times and in our bad times. You know why we rejoice? Because we know God is in control. God is in control, and we will rejoice. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. So I say all that, and I wish I had more time to develop all that, but I say all that, and the question here is, does your conduct match your character? If you have been made right with God, if you have peace with God, if you have the joy of God, does the world see it? Do they know it? Or have you squandered that because you're so excited about your liberties that you have in God, the liberty that you have that comes from the Spirit? So look at the back page here. Let me see if I can wrap this up here. I go back to this verse. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food, or for the sake of your rights, whatever those rights are. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine, or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. Once again, I just think we need to stop. Oh, that verse isn't up there. Why isn't that verse up there? Do not destroy the work of God. Okay, Romans 4. Maybe I didn't put it up there. Maybe it's my fault. Romans 14, verse 20 and 21. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but it is wrong for a man to eat anything that causes someone else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything else that will cause your brother to fall. Now look at this verse, and I would ask you to yield. Throughout this passage, Romans chapter 14. Yield, first of all, yield your critical spirit. If you're critical of your brother, that's something you got to give over to God. That's not helping. And then I need to ask you to consider yielding your liberties. Praise God for the freedom that you have and these liberties that you have. But now would you consider yielding those liberties for the sake of your brother? There's a third thing. Yield for the sake of your brother. And fourth, yield to the work of God. Don't you see that God is trying to do something here? God is trying to do something awesome in the life of the people around you. And you might be interfering if your focus is more on your liberties than on your love for the people around you. You are free. I feel like I can't say that enough. You are free. Let no one take your freedom away. You are free to turn the other cheek. You are free to go the extra mile. You are free to bear with one another's burdens and to forgive each other and to take up your cross daily and to deny yourself and to give up. You're free to give up your freedom. That's a liberty that you have in Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. And think about how this plays out. Before we get out of here, you got to think, let's give it some practical attention here. You are free to give up your freedom when it comes to your behavior. You know, are you behaving in a certain way that's distressing your brother? What about your words? Just think about the things that come out of your mouth. Have you tamed your tongue? In the book of James, talks about how we need, you know, with our tongue, we both praise God and we curse man. That should not be. That's wrong. So with your tongue, are you saying critical words to the people around you, the people you need to be building up? Are you saying offensive words? Is the words that are coming out of your mouth, are they offensive? Let me ask you, I think our society has a huge problem with this, and it bothers me greatly, and it really bothers me that I see it creeping into the church, and we as God's holy people don't care about what's coming out of our mouths. That, if nothing else, that bothers me, so don't do that, okay? You know, our words are unholy. Our words can be blasphemous words. And our words are tearing each other down. And instead of building each other up, we're just criticizing each other. I also wrote down, what about your humor? You know, will you do anything for a laugh? Anything for a laugh? Do you got any boundaries there? Is your humor crude? Is your humor cutting? Maybe that's an area. You got liberty there. I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm just saying stop it, okay? Your music? Your food? Yeah, I'm thinking food. I'm thinking in our culture, I don't know that food is much of an issue for many people, but I remember hearing a story which I thought was very telling. This guy who grew up as a Muslim embraced Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, and the preacher, they had a big church dinner and ham sandwiches for everybody. But he grew up a Muslim, and he can't eat pork. But the preacher was saying, but you're not Muslim anymore. You're a Christian now. He says, but you don't understand. If I eat that, right now, until my lips touch that pork, I'm free to go home and share my faith with my family. They'll listen to my Christian faith. But when I walk into the door, the first question my dad is going to ask me, has those disgusting Gentiles taught you how to eat pork yet? If I ever say I've eaten pork, Dad will never let me come home again. You got to understand, it is an issue in our culture today. I remember my Navy days, I did not drink. I would not drink. It's a conviction between me and God. I don't drink for three reasons. One, I can't stand the taste, praise God. Secondly, have you seen me with Coca-Cola? What kind of preacher would I be if I liked beer? Hey, everybody, ooh, yeah. I don't know how that would work. And third, I'm very concerned what that would do to the people who are watching me, because I've seen in my ministry, in 25 years of ministry, I have seen alcohol destroy a lot of people's lives. And it breaks my heart. And I don't want to encourage it. But also, I'm under conviction, I can't tell you you can't. You have liberty. Be careful with that liberty, though. Be careful with it. I wrote down one more area. What about the way you dress? I wrote this down. Ladies, don't make a man stumble. That's all I'm going to say. You're blessed, but there's no reason for you to, never mind. Okay, so, men, don't make the ladies stumble, which we do, just in a totally different way. When you got the whole fad. I don't see this going on in our church here, but, you know, or any church, really. But, you know, wearing your pants down to the ground, you know, it's just, don't do that. But then here's where it's been practical here in this church is serving communion. I haven't seen this for many years. Happy about that. But serving communion, Bart Simpson t-shirt, and I mean, is that a big deal? I mean, you got freedom, you can wear, but I saw people that were distressed about that. I can't take communion, you're wearing that shirt. Who's wrong? If you're saying, you know, the lady's wrong because she's judging me, or you're saying the guy's wrong because he's wearing that shirt, you're both wrong if you stop loving each other. You know, that's all I'm saying. Love each other. And don't do anything that's going to cause somebody else to stumble. Someone has wisely pointed out that we have a Statue of Liberty on the East Coast, and we need a Statue of Responsibility on the West Coast. You are free to give up your freedom. I want you to understand, Jesus gave up his. He gave up his life to save you. And not only you, he gave up his life to save the people around you. And you need to be sensitive to that. He gave up his freedoms for that person. So don't interfere with that. He surrendered his infinite freedoms, his infinite rights to help you and to help your brothers and sisters in Christ, to help you be right with God, to help you and your brothers and sisters find peace with God, to help you and your brothers and sisters to find the joy of the Lord. And Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. He not only gave up his liberty, he gave up his life. So I'm asking you, would you consider surrendering your freedoms to do the same? Paul writes, though I'm free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. This is how we serve. This is how we please God. This is how we make a difference in a world that needs to be right with God. To your heart, lead me to you.